Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas. We're continuing our study here in the book of Hebrews. We got to chapter 11, pick up here at verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for that he had respect unto the recompense of reward. It's interesting here, the author speaks of Moses esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. There was a seed of faith from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, and that seed, well, so it was supposed to have gone through Abel, whom Cain slew. That's why when Seth was born, his parents cried out and said that God has given us another man instead of righteous Abel, whom his brother slew. They were looking for a faithful seed line. And it says, after Seth was born, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. There was a faithful seed line leading up to the Messiah. That was the importance of the genealogies. This is what all these men, Jacob and Isaac, all of the blessed, and then Joseph and Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ. He was looking forward to the Redeemer of mankind, the promised seed of the woman. And he gave up all of the riches of Egypt in order to keep it, to not allow it to slip. So by faith, he chose rather to suffer the affliction, to suffer affliction with the people of God, to enjoy than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches, the reproach of the people that were looking for the Messiah. That's right. Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, attempting to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. A better resurrection makes me think of the Inquisition, those that allowed themselves to be tortured to death, not accepting deliverance. Recant, and we won't do this. Recant, and you and your whole family will live, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That is the object, the better resurrection. There are two resurrections available to you. There are two resurrections available to me. One is the resurrection of life. When the trump sounds, the scripture says the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those that are living at that time, those that are alive and remain at that time, will be caught up to meet us, the dead in Christ who rise first. Yes, I believe that I'm going to live a full life, and I will die somehow. I may be killed, I may be murdered, I may live to be an old man and die in my sleep. And when the trump sounds, I will. The next thing I know, I'm not going to be aware of sleeping in the ground. When I die, I'll immediately go to the resurrection event. That's right. That's what I believe. From the point I die, I'll just navigate around that time period between my death and the resurrection. As I mentioned before, I've my father is dead. My mother is dead. I have a sister who died in 1985, believing in the resurrection. Though I'm still alive and I'm going to die many years from now, hopefully, we will both arrive at the resurrection at the same time. When that trump sounds, the next thing we will know after our death is that resurrection. To those that are alive and remain, we'll be dead and sleeping in the grave. As the scripture says, the dead know nothing. I'll know nothing of this time. I won't be aware of the passage of time. I will simply go to the next event. That's how I reconcile the statement that Paul made. To be dead is to be present with the Lord. That's the only way I can reconcile it. And our God is the God of time. He is outside of time. We see that he was pre-incarnate. He went back in time, basically, in his resurrected form. He was the great high priest in the Garden of Eden. So I want that better resurrection, the resurrection of the just. The other resurrection is not going to be a good one. You don't want to go to the second resurrection, because that resurrection is going to be after the millennium. After the 1,000 years are up, there's going to be another resurrection. And that resurrection is going to be a judgment, where everyone is going to be held accountable for the things that they did in this life. In the first resurrection, our sins are paid for. We're not accountable for what we did wrong. We are rewarded for what we did right. We are rewarded for our obedience. And that's another reason why obedience is so important to me, why it's enough for me to daily live a life of simple obedience to my Master, to my Heavenly Father. That's my job every day. My job description is to get up and be obedient, to do what the Father wants me to do today. That's simple enough. I can rest in that. I find liberty in that. There's no heavy burden of worrying about what I have to do and worrying about what tomorrow will bring. I don't have to worry about that. He said, put me first. Put me in my kingdom, my righteousness first, and I'll take care of everything else. Everything you need will be added to you. I find great peace and rest in that. Continuing here in Hebrews chapter 11, Women received their dead, verse 35, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, continuing. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint, and lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What does that mean? You have not resisted unto blood. Is that talking about death? It reminds me of Yahshua, Jesus, in the garden praying, contemplating the weight of the sin, contemplating his own death. He wasn't suicidal. He did not want to do it. That's why he prayed, if there is any way, if it is possible, to let this cup pass from me. And it said, contemplating this, the anxiety that he felt, the anxiety that he endured without sin, caused him to sweat blood. If you can, I mean, I can't even imagine that. I've had great anxiety in my life, and I do endure anxiety in these evil days that I live in. And when I'm feeling that anxiety, I think about him and the anxiety that he endured without sin, because all the anxiety in my life comes with a great temptation to do evil, to put an end to the anxiety by doing things that God hasn't called me to do. There's a great temptation with that anxiety. And when I go through that because of the things that I'm suffering right now in my life, the persecution that I'm dealing with, and I think about this verse here and what the Messiah suffered when he resisted, it says, unto blood, striving against sin. Yes, the temptation that he endured with the anxiety that he was under, yet he sinned not. So if he could endure that, and he gives me the power, and he says that he will never allow more than we are able to endure, so I don't have to give in to that temptation, I think about that, and it gives me strength in my weakness to endure the things that I have to endure, or resisting unto blood, maybe your life, giving up your life. I know that all that I'm going through now, all the temptations that I'm resisting now, are preparing me for a time that may come when I may have to give up my very life. It could happen. The way I see things evolving and prophecy being fulfilled, no, I don't believe that it's the end of the world. I believe that prophecy shows me that a great time of tribulation and terrible persecution is coming. The last great inquisition, which I believe could go on for years, if it starts now. I see the prophetic stage being set for the Antichrist to come and bring his great delusion upon the whole world. And with that great delusion, great persecution, and the last and final long inquisition will come. I will be prepared to resist the blood. As the Messiah said, fear not them that kill the body. Fear him, that is God Almighty. Fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. Continuing chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you despise the chastening of the Lord, if you do not endure the scourging of a heavenly Father, if you don't allow it to change you, if you don't fear God enough to learn obedience, you should be afraid, but you're not. He continues, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening is for the present, seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hung down, and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. It is definitely worth enduring. We must allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in our life. Allow the Heavenly Father's Holy Spirit to convict you of sin. Don't turn it off. See, I believe Yahshua, Jesus talked about the unpardonable sin. He said, all manner of sin will be forgiven men, but blaspheming the Holy Spirit, that will not be forgiven. Not allowing the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe there's a lot of so-called Christians out there, and how they justify not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their life. They blaspheme the Holy Spirit by doing that. They say that the law was nailed to the cross, so they excuse themselves so that they can continue in the pleasure of sin for a season. That, I believe, is the unpardonable sin. If you continue in that, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and you do not allow him to do the convicting work in your life, convicting you of sin so that his law may be written on your heart, so that you can be his man and he can be your God. If that doesn't happen, then the true work of repentance doesn't happen. And you are, as the scripture says here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. If you don't have that desire to live a life that's pleasing to him, to allow him to be the king of your life, to rule in your life by the scepter of his righteousness, then you are not one of his. Then the Holy Spirit is not accomplishing the work in your life that his Holy Spirit should be accomplishing if you are a son. Make straight paths for your feet. This is the admonition. His law is not dead. It was put there for your good. Jesus, Yahshua, said, not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom. Only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. How do we know what his will is? He said, I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And we've read here in this book of Hebrews what part of the law he fulfilled. He did away with the priest's temple sacrifice system by the sacrifice of himself. He fulfilled that. But that does not nullify the commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The law still stands. From the least commandments to the greatest. Why would he say that? Whoever teaches the least commandments, whoever does the least commandments and teaches others, shall be great in the kingdom. But whoever breaks the least commandments and teaches other men so, shall be least in the kingdom. Why would he say those things? And why would he say, if you love me, keep my commandments? Why would he say those things if the law was nailed to the cross? No, you believe that because you want to continue to enjoy the pleasure of sin for the season. That's why people believe that. So he says here in verse 13, here's your instruction. Turn it around. Listen to his Holy Spirit. Allow him to work in your life. Verse 13, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. So if you're not walking in the straight path, if you're not making straight paths for your feet, you will be considered lame and turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. There's healing in learning and obedience. There is healing in making straight paths for your feet. Receive it. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And we have to stop here for the moment. We'll be back in a few minutes.